Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint her. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray.
Lord, we praise you for the resurrection power demonstrated in raising Christ from the dead. We thank you that by the Holy Spirit, that power resides in us and gives life to us. And let us hear your word of life this morning through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And please be seated. It's been a beautiful holy weekend for us in Savannah. Yesterday, between the men's breakfast and the Easter vigil, I took the dog for a walk, went for a bike ride, and I live on Wilmington Island, so I went for a bike ride all over Wilmington Island. It was a beautiful day. And when I was in North Carolina, I used to ride my bike around Elizabeth City. It was much more rural than Savannah. So once I got out of my neighborhood, went through the city a little bit, and then was out in the country and on, you know, two-lane roads out there, mostly by myself. And after a while, I'd gotten a new bike, and I thought it might be safer just to ride in my neighborhood. So I had about a 10 to 12 minute circuit in my neighborhood. I would just do that about five or six times and have a fine bike ride and would listen to music in the neighborhood. I thought it's a lot safer. Don't have to worry about listening for cars and things like that. And I would be able to go fast, and I thought I was getting a good workout. And then one day I was riding fast down a street in the back of the neighborhood, and bam, ran right into the back of a pickup truck of a man that had pulled out of his driveway and didn't see me. And I didn't see him until I looked up and had just enough time to think, and excuse the phrase, but this is going to suck. And ran right into him. And thankfully, he had pulled out at an angle, so I just went right down the side of the truck, through the side view mirror, down onto the pavement. And I wish I could say the first words I said on my back when I kind of was startled was, "The Lord is risen," but it wasn't. But my second thought was, "Well, praise God, I'm okay. I was bloody and bruised, but other than that, was fine." And through it all, met this wonderful godly man and his wife, who was in his mid-80s, and just learned his testimony through this as he gave me a ride back to my house, and was really amazed and encouraged by his testimony. But every time when I go for a bike ride now, I think of that, and I think, maybe I shouldn't go for a bike ride. Maybe it would just be better to stay home, but I love it, and so I just go for it. And I have lights flashing all over me in the bike now so people can see me, but it's something I love to do. And so even though there are reasons not to do it that I've experienced, I go for it. Because one of the messages that God keeps impressing upon me in all things, in all areas of our life, is that we cannot be afraid. We cannot live in fear. The activities, what God has put into our hearts and minds to do, what His Word encourages us to do, we cannot allow fear to stop us from doing it. We have to go boldly in faith because Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's overcome the worst case scenario and lives forever and lives in us, and assures us that we too will live forever. The Gospel of Mark chapter 16, which was read. There was a typo. It was the Gospel of Mark chapter 16, and I encourage you to turn there in your pew Bible, in the page numbers in your bulletin. Because what we see in this gospel account of the resurrection is that Jesus' followers suffer from fear and being afraid. In Mark's account, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, they go to the tomb, and as was read, they go to the tomb. The tomb is open. There's an angel standing there, and the angel tells them, Jesus isn't here. He's risen. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. And he told them, and Mark showed us in Mark chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus told his followers, after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And they're getting a little chastised here by the angel. Tell them he's in Galilee, just like he said he would be. And Mark tells us that they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they were afraid. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Fear seized these women and prevented them from fulfilling their call as messengers of the resurrection initially. And that's what fear does. It paralyzes us. It prevents us from living life to the full, from going for it in the areas of that we want to go for it or that God calls us into. Now, Mark's gospel continues, and what we find is that the women do eventually tell the other disciples what they have seen. And then in verse 11, but when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, Mary Magdalene, they would not believe it. The apostles, they wouldn't believe it. And so they stayed in their room, locked away for fear. Not yet having the faith or the courage to live the life at this point that God has called them to, which is to go to Galilee and meet Jesus. And then Mark in verse 12, his gospel gives us the account of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that is elaborated in Luke's gospel. And you know the story there. Jesus walked with them for a while unrecognized, sharing with them the truths of Scripture. And then as they're breaking bread together in Emmaus, they realize it's Jesus, and immediately they head back the 7 miles from Emmaus to Jerusalem to tell the others that Jesus is alive. And when they do, Mark shares what Luke also shares, that they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. There is something ingrained in us not to believe the good news of Jesus, not to believe that Jesus is alive and even with us. And that this resurrection power that is demonstrated in Christ being raised is present in us. And Paul says, the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us and gives life to our mortal bodies. So then when Jesus comes to the apostles, to his friends, his followers, whom he loves, Mark tells us in verse 14, afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they're reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And Jesus has just gone through hell. And he's been raised in glory. So he's in a good mood. And I don't think his rebuke of the disciples was something, you know, mean or stern. I think it was more like, come on, guys. Why haven't you believed what I told you? Why haven't you believed what the women told you? Why haven't you believed my witnesses? Of course it's me. I'm alive. And we know from the other gospel accounts, he said, touch me. It's me. And what does this lack of belief produce? Produces fear, produces hesitation. That fear turned inwardly can lead to depression and despair, imagining the worst case scenarios, and so being paralyzed to do what God has called us and empowered us to do. And what the gospel shows us is that we don't have to be afraid. Jesus has overcome any reason for us to be afraid through his resurrection and through the Holy Spirit of life that he's given to us. But Jesus, after appearing to these 12, spending 40 days with them, teaching them about the kingdom of heaven, we know from Acts chapter 1, he gives them this mission to go into all the world, to proclaim to all creation what the Gospel of Mark tells us, to go out into the world, proclaim the gospel, cast out demons. You're going to do amazing things. You don't have to worry about venomous snakes or poison. You can lay your hands on the sick and they're going to recover. Go out and do it. And Mark confirms to us in verse 20 that the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. The most amazing and confirming accompanying sign to them and to us is that God is with us. That we are not in this world doing what God calls us to do alone or by ourselves. We're not up against more powerful forces than God. The resurrection demonstrates that Jesus overcame all of them, and he overcomes them for us. Even John writes this in his letter. What is it that overcomes the world? Our faith, our belief. But if rather than belief and faith in the resurrection and in God's presence with us and in us, we have fear, then the world will overcome us. And Jesus didn't paint a rosy picture for his followers, his apostles and his disciples. Jesus has told them over and over again that they are going to face trials and tribulations in this world. And he assures them that he has overcome the world so that they can be at peace. But he basically tells them that what the worst thing that can happen to you is in this world is going to happen. In all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus tells them this. In Matthew chapter 10, he says that they're going to be dragged before authorities, governors. They're going to be betrayed by their family. But he says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. The worst thing you can imagine is going to happen to you, but don't be anxious. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you. Don't even worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit's going to give you the words to speak. And he goes on in Matthew 10, 26, so have no fear of them that can do harm to you. Have no fear of them. He even says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Imagine that. You're going to be dragged away and persecuted by those that have the power to kill you, and some of you are going to be killed. But don't be afraid of them. Don't be anxious about it. What do you mean, Jesus? That's exactly what I need to be doing, to be anxious and fearful about this worst thing that can happen to me. But Jesus goes on and he says, don't fear those who kill the body. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. What he is saying is, you may experience the worst things that can happen to you in this world, but don't be afraid. God is with you. And as you live for me and trust in me and believe in me, I am going to be with you in eternal life in heaven, and I am going to acknowledge you before my Father, before all the angels in heaven. There is something greater than this world. There is something greater than just the years that we have in this world and the life in the flesh that we have in this world. It is eternal life. And the resurrection of Jesus assures us that we too will be raised to newness of life for eternity. And we have nothing to fear. Think about Peter's story in particular. In John 21, after the resurrection, when the guys are out fishing and they come to the shore and Jesus is there. And they recognize it's Jesus and he brings them in. They have breakfast and then Jesus takes Peter aside. And this is where Peter is asked three times, Peter, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep three times. And then Jesus says to him in John 21, 18, truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And John the Apostle writes this as an editor's note. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after Jesus said this, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus is telling Peter that in the days to come, he is going to be taken away and put to death. And the tradition says that Peter was crucified, and at his own behest, he was crucified upside down. So imagine living your life knowing that this is coming, that your Lord and Savior, who just overcame death, says that one day someone is going to take you away where you do not want to go, and you're going to be killed. How does Peter go from that? He doesn't hide in fear anymore. In fact, he's the one out preaching on the day of Pentecost, convicting the very people that had put Jesus to death about their sin against Christ and exhorting them to repent. And Peter goes on preaching the gospel everywhere. In today's reading from Acts chapter 10, do you know where Peter is? He's at the house of a Roman centurion preaching the gospel of Jesus to the very people that were responsible for putting Jesus to death, the Romans. And Peter opened his mouth and he preached fearlessly and courageously about Jesus. He had no fear because he knew that God was with him and had empowered him and had sent him on this mission. And his message to those in this household of a Roman centurion who had the power to do exactly what Jesus had said will one day happen, drag him away and put him to death. Peter was in the midst of those who could do it at that moment. Every day, Peter woke up with the awareness that today might be the day. But he went for it. He pressed on to fulfill the mission of God, what God had called him to do. And his message concluded in verse 43 of Acts chapter 10. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter knew that it wasn't by anything that he had done to earn salvation or forgiveness of sins. It was by faith. And that for those Romans, those on the side of the ones who put Jesus to death, there was nothing they could do on their own to make up for it, to be forgiven, to receive eternal life, except to believe in the one who died and was raised to life. And before Peter can even stop preaching, God pours out the Holy Spirit upon that whole household. And they receive the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders. The Holy Spirit didn't even wait for Peter to have an altar call. Just imagine the Holy Spirit and the Father waiting for that time for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on Cornelius' household, and having a conversation. And I have no idea if this sort of thing happens among the Trinity, but just thinking of the Holy Spirit saying, "Can I go now, Father? Can I go now? Is it time for me to go down upon this household?" And the Father saying, "No, wait till Peter's done, finish preaching. Wait till he has an altar call. Wait till he leads him in prayer." And the Holy Spirit just says, "I'm going." And he goes while Peter's preaching. And they're all saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what, in the reading of Colossians, Paul encourages us to do every day in our life. If you have been raised with Christ, which if you have received your salvation, you are raised with Christ. You are seated with him. And Paul says, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the world that would make you afraid or cause you to fear or to doubt, which every day happens. Oh, you can't trust the Bible. Jesus isn't really with you. Maybe he rose from the dead, but he's not with you. You've got to be careful. You've got to be fearful. You've got to hesitate. But the scripture says he's with you and you are raised with him. Seek the things that are above. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you're going to be with him in glory forever. That's God's promise for us. And it's a promise today that we are with him now and we will be with him forever. So have no fear. This Jesus who was raised from the dead is returning to us to make all things new. And if we die before then, we will go to be with him, raised in newness of life, living for eternity in heaven, because Jesus has overcome death and the grave for himself and for us. He is risen. He is risen now in our hearts and in our midst. Take joy. Take joy. And go for it in life, in faith, in wisdom, with God. Amen.